Okay, my message this morning is entitled, you can see it there on the screen, An Elder, a Deacon, and Some Baptisms. You guys are laughing already. When I told my wife that title of my message this morning, she said, boy, that sounds like a joke. Here goes. So an elder and a deacon and 6 baptism candidates were gathered for orientation in the fellowship hall. And an elder welcomed everybody and gave his heartfelt explanation about what baptism is and its significance and how it pictures a new life in Christ, how it identifies someone with Jesus, and how it's an outward expression of an inward reality, how it's an act of obedience for those who come to faith in Jesus, how it pictures the cleansing that has come through Jesus. And as the elder was explaining these things, the deacon was busy passing out towels like a YMCA lifeguard to everybody. And it was rumored that he even wore a whistle around his neck as he was doing these things. And as the pastor was talking about baptism, like some questions started coming up, like kindergartners are wont to do. And one baptismal candidate raised her hand and said, so are we all going to be baptized at one time? Like in a group or individually? And the elder composed said, no, we'll be one at a time because of a very personal experience. And one of the younger candidates said, will someone take pictures? My grandmother really wanted to be here but can't be here. Will there be pictures? And the elder assured this man and said that, yes, there'll be some pictures. And finally, one of those with a very rough background before coming to Christ looked really nervous. And he said, how long are we going to stay under? And the deacon, without missing a beat, says, well, that depends on how many sins you built up. Everyone froze. And the man slowly sit back in his chair and says, I'm going to need a snorkel. That's what he says. Well, that's my elder, deacon, and 6 baptism candidates joke for you all. But it does represent the glories of the gospel. Right? That if we were to be under the water based upon the weight of our sin, we need scuba gear. Or, as we had some friends from college, we need UBA gear, which was underwater breathing apparatus, where he and some of our friends like got a big toe down there and just tried to stay under as long as they could with UBA. We would need UBA. Where the truth be known. But Christ has redeemed those of us who believe in him by his blood. And we will, to those being baptized, you'll be brought quickly out of the water, okay? But it's a cleansing. It demonstrates, it shows forth a cleansing that comes through faith in him. Our sins being washed away. Well, this morning, we are installing an elder. And we are installing a deacon. And we will be baptizing 6 people. It's just what a great Sunday. We thought about trying to put the Lord's Supper in here as well today, but just with the sake of time, we decided not to. This is what we're going to do. And so what's going to happen here is we're going to preach, going to talk about elders and deacons and leadership in the New Testament church. I'm going to talk about baptism a little bit. And then we're going to have like a 10-minute break or so. We're going to pull those from the nursery and the children's church to come in here. And then we'll hear the 6 testimonies of those being baptized today. And then we will transition again as they get dressed into something that can get wet. We're going to transition out to the hot tub, which is kind of out here. It's not hot. It's like lukewarm. It's better. We'll transition out there. And so that may be another 10 minutes or so. We'll sing a few songs and then we'll have our baptism. So that's kind of our plan for today. But what I want to do is really talk about an elder and a deacon and what those are in the life of a church. And the reason why we're doing this all on one Sunday is just because of vacation schedules and the baptisms and who were available. It just like all came down today. So that's why we're putting them all together. But as I thought about a text to look at today, I thought about 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you open your Bibles there, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. You can find it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the text we're going to be looking at today. I would really encourage, if you look on, you're going to understand better of just what's going on. And as you're turning there, I want to really bring you up to speed because my message this morning actually started 5 months ago. 5 months ago on January 26, 2025, at our annual membership celebration, where all the formal members of Rock Valley Bible Church are invited each year as we reflect upon what the Lord has done in our church and presenting our finances and how God has sustained us, and He always has. We've never had financial problems at our church. To present what we hope the Lord will be doing in the future. And so during that meeting in January, I presented two men for candidate for leadership at Rock Valley Bible Church. Brandon Ramazina, I'm just going to wave, some don't know you if you're visiting today, and Doug Smith. Brandon as an elder and Doug as a deacon. And I talked about how I had met with each of these men and asked them if they'd be willing to serve at Rock Valley Bible Church in these roles, and both of them were willing. Which, by the way, doesn't always happen. Over the years, I've approached several men to serve, asked them to serve as an elder or deacon at Rock Valley Bible Church. I've asked them because their heart seems to be in the work. They've had an aptitude for the work, and I've been told no. Which is really okay, because one of the first qualifications of leading is being willing to be a leader in the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. It needs to be willingly because the pay is not very good. Okay? In fact, I like to give my elders and deacons infinite raises every year because of how little they are paid. It's a work, it's a labor of love. There needs to be a willingness, and I've spoken with Brandon and Doug, and they are willing. Oh, there's Jonathan. Okay, so here. At the meeting, I talked about Brandon Ramazinas. I presented him why he'd make a good elder. So if you weren't there at this meeting, here's sort of the things I said. I talked about how the Ramazina family are great servants of the church. I talked about how Brandon has made some steps clearly and decisively to make his life used for the Lord. How often I see Brandon hanging around church until like the very end, just demonstrating his heart to people, serving however he can. Talked how I see the spiritual direction of his own life and how faithful he is at a prayer meeting, even being one of the leaders in rotation of that. Talked how he's leading a Bible reading group, just reading through the scriptures and then leading some men in that. And I said that he'd be a great elder because he's already doing the work of an elder. Let's give him the title, what he's doing anyway, is what I argued. The membership celebration, then I presented Doug. And presented my case for why Doug, I thought, would be a good deacon as well. I talked about how obvious it is to the effects that the audiovisual stuff works more often than it used to work because he has revamped it, swapped it all out, made everything more reliable than in the past. I talked how he fixed the sign out front and just saved us thousands of dollars. How he often stops by the church building, unannounced. I'm here working at the church, and all of a sudden, boom, it opens up. He says, it's me, and he comes to the church often just to see things around here. I've talked about how willingly and humbly he serves a backup to Ryan, just musically. He's content up front, he's content in the back, like wherever. I talked about how he doesn't care about receiving a title deacon. When I asked you, I don't need a title, which is exactly the sort of people you want to serve in a church, those who aren't looking for titles. Those who are looking for their roles and what they can do. Then at the meeting, I talked a bit about the process of Brandon and Doug becoming an elder, that I would talk with their wives about that, just to sense their wives and go through like character about how they are, about the husband's potential role. And I met with Karen, I met with Michelle. I said I talked with one of their co-workers as to how they present themselves in a public setting, because they need to have a good reputation with those outside the church. And so I met with a coworker of Brandon and with Doug. I met with another pastor where he had served as a deacon. And then I asked the formal members of the meeting to consider the lives of these men in accordance with what is put forth here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because it says, qualifications for overseers, qualifications for deacons, these are the sorts of men that must be in order to serve in the church. So I simply want to read this passage for you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the two offices that God has given unto us, the church. The saying is trustworthy, Paul writes. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Then Paul writes personally about the purpose of the letter. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It's the word of God. Well, this text is really easy to outline. Just elders in verses 1 through 7, deacons in verses 8 through 13, and then verses 14 through 16 speaks about the mystery of godliness. So first I want to talk about elders, what elders do. Elders oversee the church. It's what they do. You can see there, there's a name given to elders in verse 1. This is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. You might ask then, why have I been talking about elders if this passage speaks about overseers? Well, the term elder is the dominant term used in the New Testament about leaders in the New Testament. If you turn over to Titus chapter 1, let me just forward just a couple pages, you can see similar list of qualifications, but this is ascribed to the term elders, chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, it's not that Timothy was supposed to appoint overseers and Titus to appoint elders. No, they're all talking about the same sort of thing, but when you look through the scriptures, elders is much more the common term than overseers. In the book of Acts, when Paul speaks about appointing leaders in churches, the term elder is used, Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with praying and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They committed elders, right? The elders, or the leaders in the church. When the book of Acts speaks, when he called the leaders of the church at Ephesus to come and talk to him before he goes on to Jerusalem for Pentecost, he called the elders of the church at Ephesus. And so the word here used in 1 Timothy 3, overseer, really represents a function of what an elder does. An elder oversees the church. It's what Paul exhorted the elders of the church in Ephesus to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he was speaking to this tight-knit group of men. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Look among yourselves, look among the flock, pay attention, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The elders are there to oversee the church. And we could just as well call elders pastors, because that's a word used here in Acts 20, verse 28, when he talks about caring for the church, literally pastoring the church. You pastor the church. The Holy Spirit appoints elders to oversee the church by pastoring the church. So an elder, if you will, is like a shepherd who watches over the flock, watching out for wolves, like getting up on the high bluff, looking out for wolves to be able to protect, looking for where the green grass lies, right? The green pastures and the still waters, and understanding where he should lead his flock, overseeing them as a pastor would. And we could easily call the elders pastors. That's more of a common term in our culture today, but that's only used a couple times in the scripture, not nearly as prominent as elders. So we have elders, but you can consider Brandon Ramazinas to be one of your pastors at Rock Valley Bible Church. So pastors slash elders oversee the church. It's abundantly clear in the New Testament. I've already mentioned 1 Peter 5:2 in connection to how leaders need to lead willingly. Now listen with respect to the titles and roles like I've been talking about. Peter writes the following to the elders of the church. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. To the elders, pastor the church by exercising oversight. Elders are to shepherd the flock, pastor the flock by exercising oversight. And again, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul speaks about what a noble task this is. Look at verse 1. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so I just want to say to you, Brandon, you're overseeing the church is a noble task. It's a good thing. The work is often not seen in public. Few really understand the burden that it is. But the Lord sees, the Lord knows, the chief shepherd will, when he appears, will give you the unfading crown of glory. So, Brandon, serve with joy, endure with hope, lead with confidence, knowing that with such people, God delights for those who care for his bride. Our text continues in verse 2 with requirements of an overseer, the chief of which is he must be above reproach. That is, I like to say he's like a Teflon man, where accusations come and they don't stick. And then all the others are right here. At that membership meeting in January, I read this and lightly commented on it. We don't have time today. We could comment on this, but it presents a shape and a picture of a man who is to shepherd the church. Even if you look at there, it says, therefore, an overseer must be. You're going to be one who's part of God's church, therefore you need to be this way. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Speaks about having a family as the norm, for sure, for leaders in the church. Sober-minded, just steady, self-controlled, not given to great passions, respectable, hospitable, speaks about reputation. People respect him. He loves strangers, able to teach, because you got to lead the flock to be able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, right? Not a fighter, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if one does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Is the house is the training ground for pastors. He must not be a recent convert or maybe become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace in the snare of the devil. Sort of the characteristics of where those are, and we're just not going to spend a lot of time, but it kind of gives you a picture. And what is extraordinary about this is how ordinary all these things are, right? I mean, this isn't some super Christian. This is just your typical Christian living out a consistent life of integrity. And over the past few weeks then, as I commended this to the members of the congregation in January, I just said, be looking at them and be examining them. And a couple weeks ago, we said, we're going to be calling and seeing what your perspective is. And the way I did it, I called people and I said, do you have any comments, questions, or concerns about Brandon and Doug in his life? We're talking about Brandon. Because to shepherd the church well requires godly character. And so, of all the calls I made, here's some of the things that some of you all said about Brandon. In my time of difficulty this past year, Brandon approached me. From anyone in the church, he came and served me. Even above the other elders. It's really super encouraging to me. He puts his word into action. I know Brandon really well. He's really solid. He's cool and calm, temperate, right? Sober-minded, self-controlled. I love the Ramazinas. because family gets part of that as well. He would be really fine. I already think of him as an elder. That's the point. I already think of him as an elder, is what someone told me. Brandon is always reaching out to me and inviting me to do stuff with him. I told Brandon recently that I've been amazed at the calls that I received from him. He's got his fingers in a lot more places than I realized. In fact, one person said, Brandon is everywhere. With Brandon, I'm absolutely thrilled about him. He's a fantastic elder candidate. His family's so encouraging to see, especially when I see so many marriages disintegrating. I love Brandon a lot. He serves the church. He's always willing to help. He has a heart for people. If he sees something to be accomplished, he does it. He's always there to help. That's Brandon, who he is. Like, he is shepherding, serving, caring. And from the feedback I received, you could not have affirmed anyone more strongly. So Brandon, oversee the Church of God. All right, let's talk about deacons. Elders oversee the church, and deacons serve the church. And that's not that elders don't serve the church. Part of shepherding the church is to serve the church in real practical ways. Yet there's much to do in the church, and so much to do that the Lord has provided deacons to help in the service of the church. And perhaps the best way to understand deacons and their roles is to explain this by reading of the account of one of the problems of the early church, when many more people were coming and the labor of ministry simply too much for the apostles, and they were letting a good thing outweigh the best thing for them. And it really sets the pattern for the office of deacons today. So if you want to, you can just sit and listen. Or Acts chapter 6 contains this story. This doesn't talk about deacons, but it talks about the development of deacons, if you will. Explains the pattern of what deacons do today. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." The apostles were trying to serve the deacons, serve the widows, and they were doing it, but there were so many, they just could not do that amongst all their other tasks. And then the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." The apostles were given a task of preaching and teaching the word of God. And many people were coming to Christ. And the apostles were serving them by helping the widows. But it was too large. It was getting beyond their calling. But they realized that others could do this work just as well as they could. And so they came up with a solution to the problem. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Right here you see the difference of the roles of elders and deacons. The elders are giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Deacons are to come alongside the elders by serving those in the church in ways that can free up pastors to focus on their work of prayer and the ministry of their word. In fact, the word deacon is the Greek word for servant. These are like servants in the church. Deacons serve the church, as I've said. You might put it this way. Deacons serve the church by attending to the physical needs of the body. The elders serve the church by overseeing the spiritual needs of those in the church. And the deacons will come alongside to help and aid the elders. So there's a freedom there. It's the focus of deacons. For instance, right, we have one deacon now in our church. Pretty soon we'll have deacons. Ray Hook is a deacon. Yes, amen. It's been a long time coming. Ray Hook's our deacon right now, and he serves the physical needs by overseeing the finances of the church. There's not a financial decision that's made in the church that doesn't go through Ray. Everyone. That's true? Yes, it's true. Now, the elders will give vision and direction, but it's always, Ray, how does it fit in the budget? It's like, it's not that we are doing anything. Ray does other things well. He set up the hot tub. Thank you for that, Ray. Distributes the elements of the Lord's Supper and helps where he can. Doug's expertise is in technology. He's been overseeing the audiovisual things. He's even stepped in to help lead worship on Sunday. And as his ability and bandwidth goes, there's other things that I know you want to do, you'll get to as well. But as a leader in the church, character is important. That's why the apostle said in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom." Right? Good repute, good reputation, full of Spirit and wisdom, right? That would flow out of them. It's not just anybody. Some qualified, make sure that the qualification, and that's what they did. If you look at verse 5, what they said pleased the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, who was so full of faith that he was a preacher. He was a deacon, can preach for certainly for sure, and he was martyred, chapter 7, for his bold preaching. And Philip of Prochorus, who took the gospel to Samaria, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. After my sermon, we'll do that. We'll bring up Brandon and Doug, and we elders will lay our hands on these men and pray the Lord will protect them and be pleased to use them in gospel ministry. Well, getting back to the character of deacons, Paul brings up in our text, you can go back to 1 Timothy, and he speaks about deacons and the quality of where those were. And so in January, again, I exhorted the formal members of the church who came to that meeting, just evaluate Doug in light of these things. Verse 8, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let themselves serve as deacons if they are prove themselves blameless." And there's the idea of just kind of waiting in the pause. It's not been a quick thing. It's been since January, kind of just testing them, just seeing. Verse 11 is debated whether it's their wives or whether it's women or whether it's deaconesses. We don't know exactly for sure, but this is the character to which women, wives should be. Must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Then speaks about family in verse 12. "Let deacons also be husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And so we did the same thing with Doug that we did with Brandon. We called and I said, "Okay, do you have any comments, questions, or concerns about either of these men?" And here's what was said about Doug. "He's willing to help out. I have seen a very gentle spirit in him. Doug was a good deacon at Morningstar. He seems to be diligent and faithful at Rock Valley Bible Church. And the only reason we have him at Rock Valley Bible Church is because Morningstar folded. Otherwise, you never would have come. Faithful to the church, I'm sure. Doug's always ready to serve the church. He's always friendly and helpful. I know that Doug has put in a lot of hours at church. When I heard he was a deacon candidate, it was good to know. Doug's a tender guy who wants to serve the Lord. One person said, the Smiths were quick to invite us to lunch during one of our first Sundays." Speaks about hospitality, loving strangers. "Whatever Doug sees needing done, he will do. He just does what God wants to do. He has a heart for people too. He has a caring character. And Doug, from the feedback I received, I was greatly encouraged. So many saw your heart to serve. So Doug, serve the church of God." And I would say, Doug, embrace the promise of verse 13, the promise of a deacon. This is my surprise. I was going through 1 Timothy for this message here, is that to see that there's a noble task that elders desire, and for deacons, it's a good thing as well. "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And I say, Doug, rely upon this promise, and may this promise strengthen you in serving the church. As you serve others, you will have a good standing. And when you're here in the building, working alone, no one's around you, all behind the scenes, just realize the Lord sees. And he'll give you great confidence in the faith. All right, let's move on. Elders, overseers, and it's helpful, whether you're going to be an elder or not, or whatever, aspiring to that, it's just helpful for you all to see and understand what elders are called to do, what deacons are called to do. This is a New Testament pattern of church leadership. And I know lots of other churches have lots of different patterns. We try to be biblical in all things that we do. Church speaks about, the Bible speaks about elders, speaks about deacons. That's what we have. Okay, final point this morning. Baptism declares the truth. In verses 14 and 15, Paul gives context to the letter. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, it's no accident that Paul gives character qualifications for elders and deacons in the book of 1 Timothy, because Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, to give him vision and direction of how the church ought to function, how people ought to behave, how it is that they are to act and respond. Like, for instance, in chapter 1, after giving testimony about himself, he speaks about how he's to remain at Ephesus. Timothy, you're there, kind of giving Timothy his role of what he's supposed to do. In chapter 1 and verse 3, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may, right, oversee, charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. Right? You stay there and you keep the gospel true. And then in chapter 2, he speaks about the roles of men and women in the church. In chapter 3, elders and deacons, in chapter 4, he speaks about the duties of a good pastor. What's going to make a good minister, a good servant of Christ Jesus? Chapter 4, verse 6. In chapter 5, he speaks about how to care for the older people of the church, how to respect older men, and how even people ought to deal with each other. I mean, sometimes we say church family. We are a family. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Because Timothy was a young man, and so the older men in the church, he was supposed to consider them as a father. Younger men as brothers. Right? We're brothers, sisters here. Older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. I like to say Rock Valley Bible Church is like a big family reunion every Sunday where all the cousins get together and enjoy their time together, and aunts and uncles are around, and we're just enjoying one another. And that's chapter 5, and that speaks about widows and then the elders of the church. But notice what Paul says about the church of the living God. He says in verse 5, you ought to behave this way. The church is called the household of God, the church of the living God. And he calls it a pillar and buttress of the truth. Not the pillar and buttress of the truth, but a pillar and buttress of the church, of the truth. And what happens is the church functions well, and all are living rightly in the body of Christ, in the church. The church supports the truth. A pillar is like a little column that supports. A buttress is maybe more bigger, maybe stones, maybe sort of a bigger base. Sometimes flying buttresses or maybe slanted things, like maybe even these slanted buttresses could even be held there, supporting up the truth. And what happens is our church supports the truth by us. The world sees our faith. The truth is confirmed in their eyes. As the world sees the church function well and function faithfully and love one another in harmony, the truth shines. Even Jesus says in John chapter 13, right? You need love for one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have a love for one another. And I do believe, kind of maybe importing this idea here into the text, that one of the ways the truth is proclaimed is in baptism. I mean, verse 15 and 14, 15, don't talk about baptism, but it speaks about the truth. And baptism does indeed proclaim the truth. Like we're going to hear here later when people give their testimonies of the way that God has saved them from their sin, it's going to speak about the truth of God's saving character in our lives. When people are immersed in the water, it's a symbol of what God has done for their souls. It's a picture of the truth that there is forgiveness in Jesus. As they see then these who are baptized walking in the newness of life, they see the truth of God's word, which is upheld in their lives. It upholds the truth that God saves and he transforms those who believe and trust in him. I mean, even Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's speaking about his own testimony, which really comes out. So if Paul was giving a testimony, like you will hear some testimonies later of those who come to Christ, this is what he would say. He would stand up here right after one of those. He says, I thank God who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Speaks about what he was before Christ. He was persecuting the church. He blasphemed the name of God. He says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I wasn't believing back then. I was hating God. I was hating the church. I was hating his work. But that's the way I walked. He says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom, Paul says, I am the foremost. And if you know about Paul's life before he was a Christian, you know that he was persecuting the church, seeking to kill Christians against the work of God. He says, I was the foremost of sinners. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, in the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. So if you're here today and without Christ, if you think, oh, my life is like nothing, I'm not interested in the things of God, I'm even blaspheming him by what I say, like, just know there's hope for you. That was the hope for Paul, who wrote this letter. I received mercy that you might see in Paul, the foremost of sinners, that God can save anyone who calls upon him and believes and trusts in the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And baptism and the testimonies proclaim that truth. And then in verse 16, we just see this confession, that is this truth that the church holds to. It's thought that this was something the church knew really well, that was out and about in the church. People would confess this, would say this together, say as a church. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Lots of mystery here. Like, how is it, like, even he says, Jesus says, or Paul says, it's the mystery of godliness. There's something about this testimony about Jesus that embracing it then will lead you to believe and trust and walk in a godly way. Because the church is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And when you embrace him, there's this transformation of what it does in our souls. And we just take each of these phrases really quickly, that this mystery of Jesus, he was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came down in flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas time. The incarnate Son of God. God wasn't off in distant someplace. He came to be with us. Jesus was manifest in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down, vindicated him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When he was raised from the dead, it was by the power of the Spirit that he was raised from the dead. Jesus was seen by angels. His birth was proclaimed by angels. His resurrection was proclaimed by angels to the women who came to the tomb. Jesus proclaimed among the nations. Jesus promised, even before he ascended, he said that you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Proclaimed among the nations. Proclaimed in Love's Park 2,000 years later. Coming even to us has been that proclamation of Christ, that those who believe in him can be washed of their sins. There's hope for all of us, right? We at Rock Valley Baptist, we're not perfect people, not at all. We're righteous because we trust in Jesus. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And our hope is in him. It's not in our own goodness. You'll hear from the testimonies of the people. They're not saying, hey, I'm getting baptized today because I'm such a good person. No, quite frankly, it's a lot of bad people that God saves by faith, transforms them. Jesus proclaimed among nations, believed on this world. This church is a testimony to that. Those being baptized are testimonies to that as well. Believed on, believing in Jesus. It's like a baptismal testimony here. And then taken up in glory as Jesus was. That's the ascension. It's when the apostles were looking at him and they're with him. And all of a sudden Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, just went up to be with God, to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as the Catechism says, as the Apostles' Creed says, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And there's hope for us. We believe in Christ. We won't be judged because we'll be found in him. But don't be found in yourself. Hear the baptism testimonies. Hear how Jesus transformed lives. There's much mystery here, but this is, as verse 16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. Believing in Jesus has a transforming effect upon the soul. It's what qualifies for ministry. Let me just pray in light of this, and then we'll have Brandon, Doug come up, and we'll pray for them as well. Father, I do pray. God, I thank you for the way that you have directed Rock Valley Bible Church to lead us and guide us, to take us from a small Bible study to Rockford Christian High School. We rented facilities to have this facility, God, which you have provided for us, and leaders. I just would pray that you would do your work among us as we anticipate Jonathan this summer serving as an intern, as we anticipate Doug and Brandon and just being more leadership to be able to do more things, serve people in greater ways here at Rock Valley Bible Church. It's you, Jesus, who promised to build your church, and you're doing it here. We pray that you continue your work to build Rock Valley Bible Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask Brandon and Doug, why don't you guys come up? I'm going to ask Darren and Brian to come on up. Why don't we have you guys, you know what? Some of you are going to be blocked by the pulpit. That's just how it is. Can we move it away? Can we move this? There we go. Much better. Okay, how about you two men sit right here? Darren's coming. He's in children's shirts. Someone alerted him, so he's coming. Here he comes. The man of the hour. Here he comes. Golf clap. Yay. Great. So we're going to put our hands on these men, and we're just going to pray. Brian is going to pray for Brandon. And Darren will pray for Doug.
Let's pray. God, we're thankful for how you provide for our church in so many ways. God, we're thankful today for leaders, thankful for people who love your church, who seek to serve your church, God, who seek to preserve the purity of the church, God, who seek to lead people, strengthen people, encourage people. God, I thank you for the way that Brandon is already doing this in so many ways. God, I thank you for the way that he, maybe in a way that's not typical for men, but seeks deep relationships. And as Steve mentioned, how ministry comes from relationships. So I pray that Brandon would continue to seek deep, meaningful relationships with people at Rock Valley Bible Church. And then we would see a ministry that flows from that, where we see hearts encouraged, we see people who are growing in their faith, people who are exhorted when needed, God, and who respond to those things because of the way that Brandon loves. God, I pray that he would continue to put you first in all things. God, that the title of leadership wouldn't be something that that he takes for granted, wouldn't be something that he seeks for glory in himself, but God, that he would use this position to serve the church in a way that continues to bring you honor and glory and continues to strengthen the people at Rock Valley Bible Church, so that way as a church that we would continue to glorify Christ, the head of our church. God, we pray all of these things and pray your blessing on Brandon and the leaders at Rock Valley Bible Church as we continue to strive to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I thank you that you are our keeper, as we were reminded this morning in Psalm 121 in our prayer meeting. And I thank you that you are the keeper of our church. Lord, I thank you that you keep us safe. You keep us safeguarded. So I pray that you would continue to do that. Continue to do that in our body. Continue to do that in our leaders. So I do pray for Doug and Brandon and all of us that we would that you would keep us. You would keep us safe from this time forth and forevermore. And so I just thank you for also the keepers that you've given the church as elders and deacons. The keepers just of the facilities and the ongoing and upkeep of the physical body and of the church. And so I thank you for Doug. Thank you for Ray. I just pray that you would just work and enable them that they would be of one mind, be unified, or in that you this would just you would work in a way that this would propel the glory of God, that we would be able to proclaim your goodness here and throughout all the world. So again, thank you for Doug and for his tireless work that all he does for Rock Valley Bible Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.